Hello, this is Bruce Johansson, Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Again, I am your host for Good Word during this quarter. We are studying the Johannine letters, 1 John, 2 and 3 John. And to join me in discussion are my colleagues, Dr. Dave Thomas, Chairman of the School of Theology, Professor in Systematic Theology, and a pastor of many years, and also Dr. Pedrito Maynard Reed, Professor of Biblical Studies, Specialist in Missiology, author, and Assistant to the President for Diversity on our campuses. Pedrito and Dave, welcome.
Thank you, Bruce. Good to be here again, Ruth.
We continue our conversations. And for this time, we have 1 John 5:14 to 21, the end of 1 John. We have covered all of the letter of 1 John so far with this one. This section is interesting. If you look at it carefully, it's, again, very carefully structured by repeated phrases, clauses. And in this one, the clause that is repeated and that kind of gives it a delimitation is "we know that." We know that. It occurs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times through this passage. We know that. And the passage starts off in verse 14 with, "This is the confidence." So basically, he's ending up his letter, again assuring a shaky church that has been suffered through schism, and he's shoring up again their faith with, "We know that."
And as we've been talking about in these past few weeks, Bruce, if the heresy that is happening in the church here is kind of a Gnostic heresy, that is saying you have this particular knowledge that will give you salvation, and only this group of schismatics have this knowledge. Yeah. He's saying to these others, but we know.
We have a different kind of knowledge.
We have a different kind of knowledge, and this is sure.
Yes.
So don't be fooled by these people who are asking this heretical knowledge.
Yes.
This is a sure, concrete knowledge. So really assurance at the end of the letter, the sermon.
It is so full of confidence, this end. He says, one of the things we'd probably look at the beginning here is if we know he hears us. We know that he hears us. You know, requests that we make, he hears us.
And you see that concreteness?
Yes.
It's very God, a Christ that hears. It's not just a feeling of something up there.
And if he hears, we know that we receive what we request. That's kind of almost absolutistic, isn't it? Does that always happen? What is he talking about?
Does God answer every prayer?
Everything that we ask, we get.
You know, a lot of people have a lot of guilt over that, you know, because they pray and they say, God is not answering my prayer. Is something wrong with me?
Because, or sometimes we trivialize it, you know. We ask for a little thing that really benefits only us, and if we get it, yes.
You see, confidence is an interesting thing. What produces confidence? And it seems to me one of the chief ingredients is some kind of trust that is developed because of your personal knowledge or interaction with an individual whom you have found to be reliable.
Yeah.
I've often said that one of the most sure things you have in this world is the promise of a person who has integrity.
Yes.
Because, you know, you can write contracts, you can do whatever you want. If the person does not work to fulfill their own pledge, you may end up with nothing. And I think that's what John is reflecting on here, because of what Christ has done, both at Calvary and subsequent to Calvary. We know those things, he says, and from that knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge that produces confidence.
It does, very much. Three times before this passage, in 1 John 4:7 down to the end here, up to chapter 5.
What about the word "know" there? Oh, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, let me just finish. Three times it says God sent his son.
Oh, yeah.
It starts off the passage by defining God as love. Mm-hmm. Well, how do we know he's love? Once again, it's the experience. He sent his son. He gave tangible evidence of his love.
I'm wondering about the word "know" in Greek.
It's gnosko.
But does it have any implications that don't show up in English?
I think so. I think, well, you have gnosko, you have another form of it, epigenosko. I think both of them do have a strong component of experience in them. Yeah, especially epigenosko.
So it's not an abstract knowledge.
This is not just abstract.
Which is what the schismatics were arguing, and he's given a more concrete. Now, the challenge, however, is that we use verse 15, as we know that he hears us in whatever we regret.
I know.
You see,
I know.
Hey, the text is there, whatever. And it,
yes.
However, if you take that text by itself and don't read the verse before, and this is a confidence which we have in him that if we request anything according to his will,
he will.
That's where it's at.
And that's where it's at. Now, you ask according to his will, whatever.
Whatever.
So you still ultimately leave it up not to your request,
but his will.
But to his will.
Yeah. Which matches the prayer of Jesus.
Which matches exactly the prayer of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Not my will, but thine be done. You know, I've asked students very often in class, what are some of the things that if you ask for them, God will never deny them to you?
Mm-hmm.
Never. You will always get them.
I agree. There are some prayers like that, and I think a prayer of contrition is always heard and answered.
You will always get grace, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, divine love, all of those things he will always give to you.
Are those concrete things? You know, is there anything concrete that God will never deny us, or it's only these abstract things that...
I think even love is fairly concrete in this... In this letter,
the closest we come to that is the promise of the bread and water being sure.
Yes.
And I'm not sure how absolute that promise is. But,
yeah. But you know, I think it's because we have made a distinction between the concrete and the abstract with things like love and grace. In real life, those things are exemplified in concreteness. It may be not the concrete thing that we want. For example, your bread and water, we may say, well, that has to be, it better be bread and it better be water.
But isn't that God's will? He wants us to live.
But he wants you to live, and he provides it in all kinds of different ways.
Yeah. And if we don't get it, it's not his will that we don't get it. I mean, it isn't his will that we don't get it.
And then also, there's always evil in the world.
Yes.
That sometimes God will not override.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean
And that we is. Deal with that. But even that we will be protected from. Let me jump over the sin unto death thing and just go down there, okay? Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. Oh, just one verse before that, sorry. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not live a life of sin, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. That's an amazing thing. Jesus protects us from the evil one.
Unless he allows it, like in the case of Job.
Yeah, but even that was not the ultimate allowance, was it?
Yeah, I would want to link Jesus' comments about beware of those who... Don't worry about those who kill the body. Be worried
about
those who destroy the soul.
The ultimate. But you're right. Trials do come to us. Yeah. They test us. They refine us. And he doesn't save... Well, he didn't save himself from that, did he?
See, I'm always concerned about the people who feel guilty, like they're not living up to God's standard when they take these things so absolutely.
Yes.
That to say, well, if the evil touched me, evil one touched me, and I've got cancer, it's because not living right with God, you know, and the same.
You know, this text is very important to me. In India, when I talked, there were people who felt they were possessed of evil spirits, and yet they loved Jesus.
Doesn't work.
It doesn't work. Because Jesus does protect them, and they need to know that. They need to be, you know, cognizant. And if they don't feel that protection, maybe they need to work on being closer to Jesus.
Now, be careful how you say that, though. They need to work on, so
well,
do we need
not
to...
work on, but, you know...
That's where the focus of life should be.
The focus should
focus
be on Jesus.
Is,
too many of these stories focus on the evil and not the one who has overcome the evil. That's what I meant.
That is
by
so exactly.
That.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, some
exactly.
people spend more time talking about the devil than they spend talking about God and Christ.
That's right. So
and that's very
exactly
dangerous.
When people that are getting involved in these demonic things, they say, take your mind off the demons. Forget about them. Focus on Jesus.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, if you read the New Testament, the demons are history.
That's right.
Sorry,
he has conquered them. Another thing in this text, Piri, you had something more to say.
No. I'm anxious to get
at
to that mortal sin.
This mortal sin thing. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that is not a sin unto death, literally is what the Greek has. It's translated mortal sin here. He shall make a request. He can pray for people who have not committed mortal sins, but those who have, seems to be, you shouldn't be praying for that. It's a very difficult text to understand.
Yes.
Any help here?
Why?
I've come up with a couple of possible...
What are the possibilities?
One possibility is that this is related somehow to the unpardonable sin. But, you know, we shouldn't pray for someone like that. It's difficult. Another possibility is that the mortal sin would be to be claiming what the Gnostics are claiming. There is no incarnation, which would mean there is no atonement. And that would leave them outside of all those benefits.
Mm, mm.
That's another possibility. I do know that in the later church, they began to say that adultery, apostasy, and murder were mortal sins. And I think one writer says you only have one chance after you're baptized, and then you're toast.
Again, because I believe in reading Scripture in context,
mm-hmm.
I don't believe, and nobody writes letters just hear them, scare them.
Yeah.
You write a letter and there's context around it, and it seems to me when I read 1 John, he's having this Christological problem with these heretics.
Yes.
So I must read this in this particular context of people who have denied Christ. There is, it's not the Christology of a high, of Christ who comes and he can forgive you and the Holy Spirit that does that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think people who have denied that sort of thing,
they put
themselves outside of the realm of forgiveness.
And it's a choice
that they have made.
Yeah.
And Christ can't help them if they keep it that way. It becomes a sin unto death.
Yeah.
No, it doesn't mean then if you have changed, they change and they come to know Christ.
Yeah.
Then it's not a mortal sin. It's not a sin unto death because they're not committing that sin anymore.
Yeah.
As long as you dwell in that sinful condition.
Yeah.
But there are so many people that believe that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And I always say, once you feel that you've committed unpardonable sin, you have not.
Yes.
Because
if
you're concerned about it, it means the Spirit is working with you. It's people like these who have moved themselves outside of the realm of forgiveness because they've made the choice.
And you see that in Matthew 12, the Pharisees were attributing Jesus' miracles of love and healing and compassion to the work of the devil.
The devil, to Beelzebub.
Yeah. But I agree that if somebody who's committed the unpardonable sin is not worried about it,
that's
right.
They're not worried about it.
They don't worry about it. Mm.
They're pretty content with the direction.
Just like these folks here, who they were content with the direction
they
were going.
Walked away,
they just denied the Jesus that the gospel preached about. So,
which is different than saying, in other words, John is not suggesting that nobody pray for them to be repentant.
No.
No, exactly.
Okay, good. Yeah, I think that makes good sense. A very strong ending here about knowing the true God and talks about who is the true God. Jesus, who is the true God. We have come to the end of our discussion. My thanks to my colleagues and also to Michael White, our program engineer, for Good Word. This is Bruce Johansson. For more information about Good Word, you can visit the Positive Life Radio website at plr.org. Look under Programs for Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.